says, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame." And then this is such a neat prayer that goes along with what we were reading today. "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and reach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." As we ask God for his ways, he does show us. And Sherry's going to talk about that. And Sherry Steinhardt is our teacher today. And just as a reminder who she is, she's one of the leaders, but she taught the very first lesson that we had on did an overview of our work in Acts. So we're happy to have her back.
Thank you. Good morning. I haven't been up here in a while. It's actually been the longest spread because I was here and did the overview, and then we're almost at the end of our fall session. So I've been out there with you guys in the seats for the last several weeks. And I was thinking we had some challenging passages that we went over the last couple weeks. Laura was up here a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about spiritual image management, which is kind of difficult. And then Terry was talking about persecution last week. And I was feeling kind of bad for them. I'm thinking, God, they had really kind of tough passages that they had to teach on. And then I remembered that I was going to be up here today talking about a story about an Ethiopian eunuch. And that's right about the time I stopped feeling sorry for them. But seriously, when I've had a passage that I've agreed to teach, it's been assigned to me, and the first time I looked at it, I kind of thought, and this was one of them, I kind of thought, wow, Ethiopian eunuch. Am I going to be able to talk for 25, 30 minutes and have something meaningful to say? But what I found is that every time that happens is that God leads me to find some rich truths in his word, and I end up learning a tremendous amount, and I end up being really happy that I got to teach on that passage. So I hope you feel the same when we get to the end of the passage today that we're going to be looking at. So let's jump in. So I have to say, at first glance, at least to me, the story that was told in this passage seemed a little bit strange, at least elements of it. It's about Philip, who's actually the first missionary in Scripture. And he was told by an angel of the Lord to just drop a flourishing ministry that he had begun in Samaria and to just go to this desert road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip obeys. And when he gets there, what does he find but an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading aloud a passage from Isaiah? Now, we're told that this eunuch was returning to his homeland after he had been in Jerusalem to worship. So from that description, it appears that this man was drawn to God. And he also seems to understand the importance of seeking God in the Scriptures. But the eunuch didn't understand the particular passage in Isaiah that he was reading aloud to himself. The Holy Spirit then prompts Philip to come alongside the chariot. The eunuch then invites Philip into the chariot and asks him to explain this passage. Philip uses that to share the gospel message with the eunuch, who then declares his faith in Christ. Then Philip baptizes the eunuch, and then we're told that Philip is snatched away by the Spirit of the Lord. The eunuch no longer sees him and goes on his way rejoicing. That's the story. On the face of it, has some kind of odd elements. I don't know if when you guys read it for the first time, did any of you find yourselves wondering, why did Luke pick this particular story? I mean, when he was writing Acts, he could have picked, I assume, from a large number of stories. But for some reason, he picked this particular story and he inserted it in Acts right before he begins to write about Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. And Paul, of course, is the disciple who realized that the gospel message was meant for everyone, not just for the Jews. Now, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and that it's meant to teach us something, either something about God or something about ourselves. And I think this particular story is actually meant to do both. It's meant to teach us something really important about God, and it's meant to teach us some things about ourselves, which I'll get to when we talk about the applications of this story to our lives. So first, let's take a look at the details of this story and see what we can learn about God. Well, of all the people in the world that Philip could have been sharing the gospel message with, God sovereignly chose to have him meet and convert this one particular man. Now remember, Philip was reaching lots of people in Samaria, but he was told to just drop that flourishing ministry and find this deserted road where he encounters this guy. So the obvious question, at least to me, was why might God have wanted this particular man to have the chance to hear and accept the gospel message? And I think God chose to save the Ethiopian eunuch because of what he represented. That guy was the ultimate outsider. We're told, as I said, Philip had come from Samaria where he was preaching the word of the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and people were being baptized. So we know that Philip was effectively sharing the gospel with many people. Now, by the time of Christ, the Jews actually really despised the Samaritans, and the reason is that the Jewish population in Samaria had intermarried over the years with a lot of different foreigners. But the Samaritans were at least still partly Jewish, and they kept to a form of Judaism, although some significant elements had been changed. The eunuch, on the other hand, is the first non-Jew that we read about in Acts who comes to faith and is baptized. His story appears before Luke begins to write about Paul's outreach to the Gentiles or before he writes about Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Now, in the first century, this kingdom of Ethiopia, where this guy came from, actually referred to an ancient kingdom called Nubia, which stretched from southern Egypt down to Sudan. The point is, this guy is obviously a foreigner. He's from a strange and faraway land. And yet, Philip is directed both by an angel and prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to this particular man in order to share the gospel message with him. Now, also, we've been told that this man is a eunuch, which means that even if he had been Jewish, his physical mutilation would have excluded him from full participation in Judaism. He would have been forbidden from being part of the congregation in Israel and certainly from serving as a priest. Now, in the rest of the Middle East in the first century, eunuchs were actually considered to be particularly trustworthy, and so they were often employed as court officials and even royal attendants. But even given this often elevated status in other cultures, they were different than everybody else because of their physical emasculation. So they were outsiders in some sense or another in whatever culture they found themselves in. So I think what we learn about God from these few facts is that the gospel message is meant for everybody. It doesn't matter what your backstory is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter how much of an outsider you may be. And the Gospels, of course, are filled with stories about Jesus reaching out to people who either lived on the fringes of Jewish society or were true outsiders for various reasons. Two good examples of that are the Samaritan woman drawing water at the well. She was ostracized by Jews because she was a Samaritan, and the other Samaritans rejected her because she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. But Jesus still reached out to her. He also healed a leper, and lepers, of course, were forced to live geographically separate from all the towns and communities so they wouldn't spread their very contagious disease. And now in Acts, we read about Philip doing the exact same thing, taking the time to interact with and preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, somebody who was a real outsider in whatever culture he found himself in. So I think what we learn about God from this, from all these stories, is that he loves and he values outsiders as much as anybody else. And the reason is pretty simple. It's because outsiders and people on the fringes of society, they're made in God's image too, and they're just as important to him as anybody else is. Outsiders might be excluded from the culture they live in, but in God's eyes, they're not excluded from being part of his people or part of his kingdom. So I think a really important takeaway for all of us this morning from this story is that even if you sometimes feel like an outsider, or maybe some of you always feel like an outsider in your lives, you should know that God loves you and that he wants you to be a part of his family. Even if you feel like as much of an outsider as the Ethiopian eunuch was, God will still pursue you, just like Philip pursued the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip walked away from a flourishing ministry to find this guy and share the gospel message with him. So if you feel like an outsider in your life, you should know that God will pursue you too, that he wants to draw you into a relationship with him if you're open to it, the way that the Ethiopian eunuch was. Now, besides that really important thing we can learn about God, I think there's a couple of important applications for us here in this story. And one of them is actually the flip side of knowing that God will pursue you even if you're an outsider or you feel like an outsider. Now, I have to say, I think the odds are pretty low that any of us here in Orange County will run into an Ethiopian eunuch, particularly when in a chariot. But we might run across somebody who's just as much of an outsider, say a homeless person, or maybe some of the folks we're going to be interacting with next week at service day. And so I think another really important thing we can take away from this story is that each and every person that we run across, no matter how much of an outsider they may seem like they are, that they're worthy of hearing the gospel message too and having a chance to learn about Jesus. Now, I'd be willing to bet that everybody here agrees with that statement. But if we agree that everybody is worthy of hearing the gospel message, the question is, are we willing to be the messenger? Are we open to letting God use us as his instrument to reach that other person the way Philip was open to being used to reach the Ethiopian eunuch? Now, even if you don't consider yourself particularly well-equipped to share the gospel or to evangelize, don't forget that God can use you in very unlikely ways. But you have to be open and be willing to be his tool. Now, if you remember back in the overview of Acts at the very beginning of our study, I talked about something I came across in a commentary about why it's so important for us to let God use us to reach other people. That commentary pointed out that evangelism is the main goal of the church on earth because it's actually the only thing that the church does on earth that can't be done better in heaven. And as I pointed out that day, churches have lots of wonderful functions here on earth. They're great places to worship and praise God. But I imagine we'll be able to worship and praise God much better when we're in heaven with him. The church is also a great place to find fellowship and community. Hopefully we're finding that here on Wednesday mornings. But again, I'm sure we're going to experience both of those things in much more profound and fulfilling ways when we're in heaven. But the one key thing that churches on earth and the people that are in churches on earth do that can't be done better or experienced better in heaven is evangelism. Because by the very nature of what it is, it can only be done here and now on earth. By the time we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to share the gospel message with anybody because they've already heard it. So we need to be willing to let God use us now to grow his kingdom here on earth. Now, before you start getting too nervous about that idea, just remember that God will do the heavy lifting. So you don't have to get too anxious about doing a good enough job when you have the chance to share your faith. It's God's job to change the other person's heart and to open their eyes. I think the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is a pretty good example of that. If God chooses to save someone, even an Ethiopian eunuch sitting on a chariot in a deserted road, he's going to get that job done. Our job is to be like Philip and be willing to be the instrument that God can use to reach that person, to be willing to do the equivalent of getting in a chariot with a stranger and having a conversation with them. Let's see. Here's the reason why that is so important. Never forget that every person you meet is a living soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. We can all make a difference where some of these people are going to spend eternity, some of these people that haven't had a chance to hear the gospel message. Now, there's another huge application for our lives from this story about Philip. And it's the fact that Philip had the kind of relationship with God that allowed him to discern God's leading in his life. And then he was obedient to follow that. So those two things, being able to discern the prompting of the Holy Spirit and then being obedient, those two things are what led to God being able to use Philip as his instrument and to share the gospel with the eunuch. So the first key part is that Philip could discern. He knew when he was being led to do something by the Spirit. Now, in the initial part of the story, he is spoken to by an angel. So that's certainly a more obvious signal than most of us are likely to receive in our lives. But later, Philip was able to discern the prompting of the Holy Spirit to come alongside the chariot. When he got down to that deserted road, he didn't just see the chariot off in the distance and think, oh, that's interesting, there's a chariot down there. He could discern that God wanted him to come alongside that chariot, and then the rest of the story unfolded the way that we know that it did. So Philip's ability to do that, to discern that the Holy Spirit was leading him, was almost certainly based on his relationship with God. Now, and remember, Philip didn't have the New Testament scriptures like we do to come to know God. So he was probably constantly seeking God's will in prayer and listening for his leading. Another thing to remember about Philip is he was just what we'd call an ordinary guy. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. We're told earlier in Acts that Philip was an earlier believer, one of seven men. Terry mentioned last week that Stephen was one of those seven guys. Well, Philip was another one. They were seven men who were deemed to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so they were commissioned to take over tasks, things like feeding widows that had begun to weigh down and take up too much time of the original apostles who wanted to devote themselves to prayer and to evangelizing, to reaching out and sharing the gospel. So the point for us today is that this ordinary guy, Philip, he had somehow cultivated a relationship with God that allowed him to discern when he was being led to do something by the Spirit. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about how we can discern the Spirit's leading in a bit. But before we get to that, I actually want to talk about the second key part, which is that Philip was obedient when he realized what God was leading him to do. And when I was thinking about Philip's situation, he kind of reminded me of Abraham. Because in both cases, both of those men, they didn't even know really what it was that God was calling them to do. We can read in Genesis how God called Abraham to just pick up and leave his home and his family and move to some faraway land somewhere that God was later going to show him. In Philip's case, in our passage today, we're simply told that he was told to get up and go to this road. And what did he do? He got up and he went. He had no idea what was going to transpire, what God wanted to happen when he got there. He just knew he was being prompted, he was being told to go there by the angel, so he was obedient. So a couple comments about obedience. Daniel Gaiman, who's one of our elders here at Grace, he taught this past summer on a passage from Philippians, and he said a couple things about obedience that day that I think actually apply really well to our passage here today. If you think about it, the only reason that Philip was able to share the gospel with the eunuch is because he was obedient. Philip was obedient to the angel who told him to just drop a thriving ministry that he had begun in Samaria and just go to this deserted road. And Philip also obeyed the Holy Spirit when he prompted him to come alongside the chariot. So Philip's obedience is actually what led to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, who then hopefully went back home and shared his faith with other people. Now, obviously, God can achieve his ends without us. He would have found another way to reach this guy if Philip hadn't been obedient. God doesn't need our obedience. He doesn't have to have our help in order to achieve his plans. Obedience is really for us. It's for our good. One of the things that Daniel said when he spoke last summer about obedience that I think really shows that obeying God is fundamentally for our own good is that obeying God, whether it's being obedient to God, whether it's choosing to obey his laws or choosing to follow his calling when we feel it, is that that very act of obedience proves that we really believe in him. If you really believe that God is the all-powerful creator of the universe, and you really believe he offered you forgiveness and salvation, and then you think he's calling you to do something, you're going to do it. The second thing that Daniel said about being obedient that resonated with me was that it's really the only way to abide in God. Now, that word abide is what we've named our Wednesday morning study after, and it means to remain or to go on being. And the point is that learning to abide in God, it's a process that involves intentional choices on our part. And if we're not choosing to obey God's laws, or if we don't choose to follow his leading when we feel it, then we're not really abiding in him. We're not remaining in God. We're not remaining with God. We're doing just the opposite. We're choosing to do our own thing. So I think those are a couple of really good reasons why obeying God is so good for us. It proves that we really believe in him, and it's part of the process of learning to abide in him. So that leaves us with discerning God's leading. How can we get better or even learn to discern the promptings of the Holy Spirit so that we can be more like Philip, so that we can know when God is leading us to do something and then be obedient? Well, a few weeks back, Christina taught about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And she acknowledged that day that she often felt like, as she described it, she had a humdrum experience of the Holy Spirit's power. And I wasn't at Bible study that morning, but I did listen to her teaching later. And I have to confess that when I heard her say that, I was secretly relieved, because I found myself thinking, good, I'm not the only person who feels that way. And I suspect that there might be some of you, or maybe even a lot of you, who are kind of feeling that same thing when I'm talking about this idea of being led by the Spirit. I'd be willing to bet that many of you at some point have talked to somebody who said that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and that they were led by God to do something. They're positive about that. Now, if you're like me, when you were having that conversation, you might have found yourself wondering, how did you know? How were you so sure that it was God that was leading you to do this? And if you're like me, you might feel that you don't feel that very often. Or maybe some of you maybe feel like you've never felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit inside you. So why might that be? Why might we want to be like Philip and want to be able to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, but instead we just don't feel like we feel his promptings very often, or maybe we feel like we never hear his voice? Well, Holly Tharp recommended a book to me, and it's called Discerning the Voice of God, How to Recognize When God is Speaking. And I have to say, I think the woman who wrote it is a lady named Priscilla Shire, and I think she wrote this book just for me. Because when I was going through it, I kept finding myself thinking, that makes so much sense. And then I'd read a little further, and I'd think, that is a great idea. I should be doing that. So a lot of what I'm going to say comes from now on comes from this book, and I would highly recommend this book to you if this is a topic that you want to pursue. So one of the first thing that Shire says in the introduction to her book is to remind us all that we know that God loved us so much that he gave his only son to die for us in order to create a way for our sin to be forgiven. And then she reminds us that that same God, he wants to talk to us. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? God tells us pretty clearly in his word that he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. So a very important question we ought to all be asking ourselves is, what kind of relationship do I have with God? Do I have an intimate relationship with God? Do I even know God very well at all? And this question of how intimately we know God is critical, because the better we know God, the more easily we're going to be able to recognize those little stirrings and feel that little nudge or feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, who is God alive inside us. And Shire had some great practical recommendations of some things that we can do in order to begin to hear, or more often hear, the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. And everything she said was based on one foundational idea. So if you don't remember anything else from what I'm talking about this morning, this is the part you should remember. Okay, so you guys ready? This could rock your world. Okay, being able to discern the Holy Spirit speaking to us, ultimately, it depends on whether or not we're listening for him. I found this cartoon online, and I thought it did a really good job of getting this idea across. Whoops. Here it is. Okay. I hope you guys can see it. It's a picture of a sheep. He's in his lounge chair, and between his iPad, his iPod, his TV, and he's actually reading Sheep Digest, he can't figure out why he can't hear the voice of his shepherd anymore. Well, guess what, guys? If we want to hear the voice of our shepherd, if we want to hear from God, we have to be intentional about making the time and creating the opportunity for him to speak to us. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But if you're like me, far too often you do just the opposite thing. Quite often, a lot of my time, including my prayer time, is filled with my ideas about how things should go. But the problem is, when the only voice I can hear inside my head is my own, there's no opportunity to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's no chance to feel his leading. This next slide is a little flip, but it has a big kernel of truth in it. God gave us mouths that close and eyes that don't, that must tell us something. So what are some of the things that we can do in order to intentionally listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us? Well, I've just talked about the foundation that we have to lay if we want to build the kind of relationship with God that allows us to really know him, and that's going to help us learn to discern his leading in our lives. And then we need to carve out time in our prayer life to just be still and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just spend some time in silence, creating a space for him to speak, because accurately discerning the promptings of the Holy Spirit is going to start there. And when we carve out time in our prayer life to just be still and listen for God's voice and nothing else, we allow ourselves to become more familiar with what God's presence with us feels like. And then we can begin to hear that little whisper or feel that little nudge. Shire also suggests doing three specific things that she found out consistently stood out in the lives of believers that she knew had an intimate fellowship with God and who could discern his leading in their lives. The first one is worship. She suggests picking some worship music that you really like, that exalts God, and to listen to that as a prelude to time that you'll be spending with God in silence. While you listen to the music, you can acknowledge who God is. You can thank him for his grace, all his mercies in your life. The point is to let the music draw you into worship and fellowship with God. And doing just that simple thing will invite God's Spirit to come into the space that you've now just created for that purpose. And you're now in a place where you can really listen for the voice and really feel the nudges of the Holy Spirit. The second thing Shire suggests doing, practicing, is something that she calls prayerful listening. So often our prayer time is filled with us telling God about all the things in our lives that he already knows about. Our prayer time can become so consumed with what we're saying to God that we never hear what he wants to say to us. So instead, Shire suggests taking this attitude of what she calls prayerful listening, which means asking God to use the Holy Spirit inside you to tell you things that only he knows, and then wait with an open heart and see what comes to mind. He might bring people or situations to mind that you could pray for and think about how you could be helpful in. Maybe that's what God wanted to talk to you about today. She also suggests using Psalm 139, verse 23, to ask God to search you and know your heart. You might become convicted of some sin in your life. You can then take that to God, offer it to him, and ask for his forgiveness. Maybe that's what God wanted to talk to you about today. Or maybe a particular passage of scripture comes to mind. Turn there and then really begin to think about how that particular passage applies to the particular situations in your life right now. Maybe that's what God wanted to say to you today. Again, the idea is simply to create the opportunity to give God time and space to talk to you through the Holy Spirit inside you. The third thing that Shire recommends is meditating on God's word. God speaks to us through his word. It's where he tells us about himself and how he wants us to live. So being in God's word is the best place to come to know him better. And the better we know God, the more easily we're going to be able to discern his voice and follow his leading in our lives. And if we're in the word, we'll often find that that is how God speaks to us. Stop listening for a voice in your head and start looking for a verse he's already spoken to you. Now, Shire points out that meditating on scripture requires an intentional discipline of really thinking about the verses that you're reading. She even suggests putting your own name or a personal pronoun in the verses that you're reading. Or if you're reading about a particular story, imagine yourself in that scene so that you can really experience the passage instead of just reading about it. So you be the Samaritan woman at the well or the Ethiopian eunuch. And doing that allows the Holy Spirit to make the scriptures more alive and more personal to you. And it can help you better understand the core truth of the passage and its application to your life. If we really want to be like Philip and we really want to be able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit within us, we need to understand that learning to hear God's voice is a discipline that involves intentional effort on our part. God wants to speak to us, but he's waiting. He's waiting for us to make the time to spend with him, and he's waiting for us to really be listening. So to wind up this morning, I thought it would be great to share snippets from two of your stories about when you felt God leading you. I got 6 or 7 of these stories in response to an email I sent out to a group of ladies in the study, and I asked them to share with me about a time when they felt that God had led them to do something. And one of the interesting things was of the stories that I got back is they were all across the board in terms of what they were about. Some of them were about fairly simple things like feeling led to visit a particular person or say a particular thing to somebody. Other stories were about bigger things like deciding whether to move their child to a new school, deciding whether or not to take a particular job, creating or joining a ministry, or even stepping away from a ministry they had been involved with in order to be more present with their family. But in every case involving a big decision, these women prayed over and over for God's guidance on the issue they were facing, and they felt that he answered them. And what I kept hearing in all of their stories was that these ladies all created the necessary quiet time in order to hear the Holy Spirit speak to them and to give them some guidance. So here's how Leslie Ammerman described how she was certain that she was following God's will in starting a small ministry several years ago to support a friend whose husband was dying of ALS. In times of quietness that Leslie spent alone with God, she said she could hear the Holy Spirit, and she felt clearly that the ministry she was embarking on was meant to be and that the Holy Spirit would give her the strength and the guidance that she would need. Leslie says she recalls knowing that she was doing something that was totally beyond herself, and at the same time, she was totally confident that she wouldn't be overreaching because she knew it was God who was ultimately going to make it happen. And then Leslie said she got confirmation of that when events unfolded in ways she said she could not have imagined or orchestrated. So to close, I want to share part of one other story with you. And I'm going to be paraphrasing some things Jean Humphrey told me about getting involved with the ministry of a young man named Mulenga Chela. He's a young man from Zambia who got a Master's of Divinity from Baylor University and has since returned home to Zambia to plant a church there. So here's some of what Jean wrote to me. We met Mulenga 7 years ago when he was a Northrise student. For those of you who aren't familiar with Northrise, it's a Christ-centered university based in Zambia that Grace helped launch about 14 years ago. So Jean goes on to say, Mulenga shared his story powerfully and passionately at our couple's Bible study. When we heard Mulenga's desire to proclaim the gospel to the poor, sick, and orphaned in his country, we heard God calling us to become part of his ministry to help fulfill the Great Commission. Tom and I often laugh at the circumstances that led us to Mulenga and why God chose to invite us into this ministry at our stage of life. It seems from a practical point of view that it would have been better to have called us when we were younger, stronger, and wealthier. But that wasn't what God saw. He waited until we were retired and had time to devote to this ministry, and until after he had allowed us to work for years in fields that would greatly benefit Mulenga's ministry. We continue to be amazed at the miracle of God's work through Malenga's life and that he chose us to have front row seats in this ministry. Now, if you think about it, Jean's story has several elements of the things I've been talking about.